Seeking the Lord's gracious help, I direct our prayerful attention to the chapter that we've read together, the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. I feel led to verse 10. The 10th verse, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Through a little prompt a month or so again, it's begun a study concerning the scriptures and how they were compiled together. You have the 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament. We believe them to be the Word of God, the sacred scriptures, and yet there must have been those who literally compiled them together to say under God that this is the Word of God. Of course, you have the first five books of Pentateuch, clearly the Word of God, and so much of it God was literally speaking, making it known unto Moses. But then you have the book of Job, you have the Psalms, you have the Proverbs, you have the prophets, both major and minor. I might just mention the Song of Solomon, when some say that shouldn't be in Scripture because those who say it shouldn't be in Scripture just fail to see Christ in it, Christ in his church. We believe it should be in Scripture. And if the Lord opens our eyes to the truth, and we can see there the Word of God. But it just interested me that somebody, or people, godly people, must have literally put together all these various books, and it became the Old Testament scriptures, and surely after Malachi. And again, you have the New Testament, you have the four Gospels. You have the Acts of the Apostles, and then you have the Epistles. And again, perhaps it was John. Somebody must have put them together. My study is suggesting it wasn't until the 2nd or 3rd century that the whole canon of Scripture, which we have before us now, was really brought together. But you think of its importance, because I trust all of us believe this to be the Word of God. I hadn't thought of it until we came to the reading, but at the end of this chapter, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of a scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, we might say wrote, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe many of those men whom the Lord used, moved by the Holy Ghost, didn't perhaps realize at the time that they were writing the Word of God. You think of David in the Psalms. You think of Psalm 51. Did David really think that would become part of the Word of God? Psalm 34, another one. Of course, not all the Psalms are written by David, but all compiled together. And we have the Psalms, we have the Word of God. And perhaps Peter here, he did not realize in writing this letter, this epistle, that he also was being moved by the Holy Ghost, and as he wrote these things. In my study, and it's only a suggestion, I'm not saying this is definite, but the Gospel of Mark. You see, Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples. But some have said that Mark knew Peter, and it may have been Peter speaking to Mark, who wrote that gospel account, but that we just leave as a fault. I've come into this conclusion, as holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, so also holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost, compiled together the scriptures. We know that there was a letter or an epistle to the Laodiceans, but that is not part of Holy Scripture. So there was a selection, there was that compiling together. And it rather interested me because in the first epistle of Peter, he writes to those strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, strangers to him. He never met them, he did not know them, but he wrote to them to encourage them. This second epistle is not really addressed to anyone or any group of people in particular, but really to all the people of God. And what a beautiful description describing the people of God to them that have obtained like precious faith. And if you and I have also obtained precious faith, then we are clearly manifest as a child of God. Because the Lord only gives precious faith unto his people, unto his elect, unto his chosen ones. Because this precious faith is saving faith. For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created new creatures in Christ Jesus. Precious faith believes in a precious Jesus. Precious faith believes the precious Word of God. Precious faith believes the precious blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sin. I think it's seven times in Peter we have this word, precious. Unto you therefore which believe. He is precious. A precious Jesus. And here in verse 1 we have precious faith. To them that have obtained like precious faith. How do we obtain? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And there's faith. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That every child of God shall obtain mercy, but every child of God will have to pray that God will be merciful unto them, even a dying thief. Though not recorded perhaps, but I believe in all what he prayed to the Lord Jesus. Remember me, have mercy upon me. And what a wonderful example of precious faith and not of works. If it was of works, salvation by works, what could that dying thief do? Having his hands and feet nailed to a cross, he couldn't do anything. And he lived a life as a criminal, a malefactor. He deserved to die. He deserved hell as a guilty sinner. But he obtained mercy. And really, it's another wonderful example of precious faith. He was one of the elect. The other malefactor was not. He had no precious faith. Indeed, he cursed the Lord Jesus. All he wanted was to get down from that cross and save thyself and us. But he never had any faith in the Lord Jesus. But this precious faith which believes in the Lord Jesus and his dying faith, as he looked to the Lord Jesus, another dying man. But he believed that he was the Son of God. I wonder if it's that superscription. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And remember those wise men from the east, they had precious faith. When they came not to Jerusalem, but to Bethlehem, not to a palace, but to a very humble abode, not to riches and splendour and earthly glory, but to much humility. and perhaps meanness in the sense of there was nothing of riches and splendour. That precious faith overcame it all. They came in. We presume Joseph was there, but there was Mary and the babe, and they fell down and worshipped him. Their faith staggered not. Precious faith in a precious Jesus. Through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, where does that precious faith, lays hold upon the Lord Jesus as the Saviour? The Saviour of sinners. And one being convicted of their sins, who know themselves to be a sinner. It may not be a deep law work. It may not be that one is so cut down, fearing to be cut off, dare not sleep at night, almost shaken over hell, fearing death. It may not be that. Or it may be that awakening and understanding to what we really are, guilty sinners. Yes, that fear of death, that fear of hell. But that realization that we have sinned against God, to bring us to that confession of our sins, to cause us to have that godly sorrow, repentance of our sins, as Jesus said, unless ye also repent, ye shall likewise perish. But where there's repentance toward God, there will also be faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, like precious faith. And it's that coming to the Lord Jesus. Coming to him, not as a saint, but as a sinner. You think of Simon the Pharisee. He thought he was a saint. He only would entertain the Lord Jesus, provide that meal, that supper. But this woman, we're not told her name. We're told more about her character, both ways. She was a sinner. She knew that she was a sinner. But precious faith, she believed that Jesus was a saviour. Simon the Pharisee had no precious faith. Really, he had no need of the Lord Jesus. But this woman, she came confessing her sins. She came pleading for mercy. Precious faith, thy faith have saved thee. Ah, precious faith. What a difference in those two. One who obtained salvation, one who perhaps perished in his sins. Or to be taught our need of the Lord Jesus to save us from all of our sins, to believe in him, to the saving of our souls. And nothing can be more important than the salvation of our never dying souls. Again, it's that faith in which Peter also writes in the first chapter of the first epistle. There he speaks of that trial of your faith. And where we have faith, there will be the trial of faith. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if it's of the flesh, it will be comparable to the wood, hay, stubble, or combustible, all to be completely burnt up. But if our faith is of God, then comparable to the gold and the silver and the precious metals or jewels, and they're refined and they're purified. They're not destroyed. Or the trial of your faith. And he writes to those who hadn't literally seen the Lord Jesus as he himself had, but this evidence of grace, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And as we read in Hebrews 12, the Lord Jesus is both the author, the beginner, and the finisher of our faith. And so by the Holy Spirit, that faith is maintained. Satan, the devil, that malicious foe, as he did with Job, so with every child of God, he seeks to destroy that faith. He still wants to rob God of his glory. He doesn't want anyone worshipping God. He doesn't want anyone believing in God or the Lord Jesus. And whoever's faith, Satan will oppose that faith and attack that faith and seek to destroy that faith. It's a wonderful word in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, I think verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is it in us? Well, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But I think it refers more to the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you to overcome the devil. Or to over Job overcame. Or he came into a very, very low place. His faith was severely tried. But the Lord preserved him. And the Lord raised him up. Again, to Peter himself, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. And perhaps some of you have also been into Satan's sieve, into great afflictions or great troubles and great disappointments and great setbacks, and your faith in God has been shaken. Or it has been so shaken. And at such times when the devil says, "And where is now thy God? What of all this faith you had in God, and everything's gone wrong? Everything's become so difficult and trying. Where is now thy God?" It's a mercy when we can answer. "But our God is in the heavens, and he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him." For Peter came into Satan's sieve. Left to himself, boasting that he would not deny. He denied thrice. Just as the Lord Jesus said, but oh, a precious Jesus, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. His faith didn't fail. He went out, he wept bitterly. And we can barely imagine what he passed through, feeling that guilt and that shame and that sorrow. And that grief, hardly could believe that he'd actually done it himself. We do read on the resurrection morning, just once, of that personal meeting between the Lord Jesus and Peter. Perhaps just one word was spoken, forgiven. Forgiven. Dear Peter, now converted. In that sense of converted from the error of his ways of that time. And he strengthens his brethren in preaching and here in writing. He writes to the brethren. He writes to those who have also obtained like precious faith. He writes to those who also know something of the trial of their faith. He writes to those who walk by faith and not by sight. He writes to those who fight the good fight of faith, that they might also overcome. We have the word diligence twice in verse 5. And beside this, beside faith, giving all diligence, you know what diligence means? The opposite of lazy, of lukewarm, of idle. Giving all diligence of stirring up. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-control, and to temperance patience. Oh, ye have need of patience, and to patience godliness, or to be more godly, and to godliness brotherly kindness. I think it's a beautiful description. We read of the Lord, his loving kindness. We read, I think it's in Psalm 123, a very short psalm, of God's merciful kindness. And here, brotherly kindness. And it becomes every child of God to be kind. Never ever should a child of God be unkind. The Lord Jesus was ever kind. And this brotherly kindness, being kind one to another. And then also to add to brotherly kindness, charity, which I always understand, is Christian love. Some say the word charity should be love, but then the world speaks of love, and it's not love at all. But there's charity, and again, I know the word charity can be misused, but I see it in Scripture as this love which the people of God have both to Him, love to God, and love one to another. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Is that charity? Now, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the knowledge of Him, I believe this epistle ends. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It sums it all up. If we have grace, then may we grow in grace. And as we grow in grace, we also grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we grow in grace. But He giveth more grace. But if we have no grace, God cannot give us more grace. But if we have a little grace, a little faith, a little hope, a little love, then there may be that growth in grace, but so joined to that growth in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It struck me, as Peter did not know specifically to whom he was writing to men and women, writing to those who he trusted had obtained like precious faith. Well, anyone can say they're a Christian. Anyone can say that they have faith. Anyone can say that they love the Lord Jesus. I come back to this touchstone of the words of the Lord Jesus. By their fruits you shall know them. If they're good fruits or if they're evil fruits, if they're God-glorifying fruits or if they're self-glorifying fruits, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so the little catalogue we have gone through from verses 5 to 7, if they're found in us, is that evidence of grace? And if they abound, so we are growing in grace, we are neither barren nor unfruitful. Think of John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And if there's no fruit, then those branches are cut off and burned. But where there is fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So he comes to this, our text. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. He writes to them as brethren who have obtained like precious faith. He doesn't write to them as unbelievers. He doesn't write to the unregenerate. And that's why I come back. Yes, it's Peter writing, but it's the word of God. So it's the Lord speaking through his word. And here he writes to the brethren. He writes to those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, if he was writing to the world, wherefore the rather give diligence concerning your never dying soul. Oh, give diligence to consider your ways. Oh, give diligence to where you are going. You see, the world, they give diligence to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. They give diligence to become rich in this world. They give diligence to have a great career, a great name, a great status, great advances. Now, where these things are sanctified, that is not a bad thing. The Lord has raised up some very able, wise and great people in time past. We would to God that there were those today. But these things will never save a soul. Again, if he was writing to seekers, and in one sense he is writing to the seekers, because time and again in Scripture the seekers are encouraged to seek diligently. You shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye search for me with all your heart, diligence, and I will be found of you. Again, Hebrews 11, isn't it? But without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of all those who diligently seek him. Again in the Song of Solomon, both times, in that first time of love and that from that time of backsliding, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Then there had to be that diligence. That diligence in the seeking. And by diligently seeking, then they find him. A great mercy if the Lord has brought us to be a seeker, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. But there must be that diligence. Or there must be that diligence in our hearts to seek the Lord. I've often compared it in this way. We lose an item, and if that item is of very little value, if that item can so easily be replaced, it really doesn't matter. We're not going to spend much time seeking for it. But then if we lost something of great value, whether sentimental, something that meant so much to us, and I had this experience a few years ago. Yes, it was my, I think, driving license. I needed it. I couldn't find it anywhere. And that word just kept coming to me, seek and ye shall find. Although I had other things to do, I just had to carry on seeking for this lost driving license. I didn't know where it was. We looked at all the obvious places, and in the end, I just remember falling on my knees, begging the Lord to show me where it was. And I believe the Lord led me to the attic in a suitcase coming back from America, left a driving license in there. But how thankful I was. But the point is, it's that diligent seeking. That diligent seeking. But here, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Don't take it for granted. Don't assume. Prove all things. Give, and that's why I made a point. He's writing to the brethren who have obtained like precious faith, not to the unregenerate, not so much to the seekers, but here the people of God, the brethren, the sisters in Christ, but still give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I find one of the most searching portions of Scripture is when the Lord Jesus spoke of those wise and foolish virgins. In many ways, it's very frightful. We can see it in a type of natural sense, but to see it spiritually. And those foolish virgins, we know they were foolish because they had no oil in their vessel. They had no grace in their hearts, but they appeared to be not identical unto the wise. And it struck me, they'd learned how to act. They'd learned in their head how to behave, how to speak. They learned in their head the language of Zion. They learned in their head how to pretend to be humble. They learned in their head what it is to have faith and virtue and so on. They acted the part, but they had no grace. And having no grace, they were not ready when that time came. They were not prepared against that day. And when the bridegroom came, albeit at midnight, albeit they all slumbered and slept, including the wise, but those that were ready, the wise, went forth to meet him. And they entered in, and the door was shut eternally. But the foolish returning, and we're not told that it did buy any oil, and of course grace can never be bought, but they come to that door, but that door was shut. I never knew you. I never knew you. And yet throughout life, they acted the part, they looked the part, they seemed so identical unto the wise, but they had no grace. And I just think of that rich young ruler. He had everything, didn't he? He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. And outwardly he was so moral. Indeed, he thought he had obeyed the whole law of God. All these have I kept from my youth up, all these Ten Commandments, I've kept them. What lack I yet? What a question to put to the Lord Jesus. What lack I yet? Well, the Lord Jesus told him. He didn't tell him specifically, you lack grace. But if thou wilt be perfect, go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and come take up thy cross and follow me. But because he had no grace, he went away. He never did sell what he had because he had great possessions. He never did become a follower of the Lord Jesus. He never did take up his cross. The things in this world were too important for him. And yet he boasted, what lack I yet? What lack I yet? Ah, grace. How solemn. Precious faith. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's not spoken of so much today, but the Puritans often spoke and warned against it. Carnal security. Carnal security. Oh, to believe that we're amongst the people of God. It's almost like as they accuse us of being antinomian. That is, because we think we're amongst the elect, we're going to heaven, then we can carry on living our lives to the full. It doesn't matter, we can eat, drink and be merry. We can have a time of our lives because we're elect, we're going to heaven. Ah, oh, God forbid. Emphatic was the answer of the Apostle Paul. And how Peter writes here, of these graces which we went briefly through. You see, these things should be in us and abound. If we're amongst the Lord's people, we live unto God, we serve him. And in that service to God, we're called to deny self and take up our cross and to follow him whithersoever he goeth. Give diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because there will be these enemies. And they're mighty enemies, and they war against the soul. David was no stranger to the enemies without. He had the heathen nations around him. They were enemies without. He had even those in Israel who were enemies within his own kingdom. The Doeg, Sadia's son, Absalom. Others also, Adonijah. But he knew that greater enemy within. Psalm 35 begins, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me, take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help, draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Has the Lord spoken to us, I am thy salvation? Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. all to be made sure. I think in the Song of Solomon, I mentioned earlier how those of old, more so than today, have questioned whether the Song of Solomon should be part of the canon of Scripture. But when we see Christ and we see the church, and when the church was enabled to say, and when a child of God is enabled to say, "My beloved is mine and I am his." When a couple come together to be married, before the marriage they cannot really say that. They do not belong to each other in that marriage union. But when married, when joined together as husband and wife, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And so it is with Christ. Or that wonderful, blessed, beautiful union. "My beloved is mine and I am his. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because we are called out of nature's darkness and into his marvellous light. We're called to walk in the light. We're called to that profession of our religion, of our Christianity, of being the disciples of the Lord Jesus. We're no longer in nature's darkness. We're no longer to be taken up in the things of this world. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my children." To make your calling and election sure. Understand, in the original Greek, it's more, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and thus your election sure." The emphasis more on the calling, because being called by grace, being called to the feet of Jesus, to be called to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then our election is sure. I remember some years ago now, an older man must have been preaching on election. And after the service, "I want to know that I'm one of them. I want to know I'm one of the elect." Yes, good, right, proper, but the wrong door. We don't come to the door of election and knock upon that door, "Lord, open to me the door of election." Because it's a door of mercy. And that's where the Lord calls his people to. He calls them by his grace. And they come as sinners. And they knock upon the door of God's mercy. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." So the publican, perhaps almost unbeknown to him, he was giving diligence to make his calling and thus his election sure, because he must obtain God's mercy. He knew himself to be a great sinner. He knew he deserved the punishment of his sins. But he also believed that God is merciful. And it follows that God is merciful to sinners. The Lord has mercy upon sinners to forgive their sins for Jesus' sake. Indeed, the Lord Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the Holy Spirit awakens them to bring them to Christ to be saved from their sins. This was a burden of a publican, and it's a burden of every child of God to be saved from our sins. But the Pharisee had no such concerns. He would only give diligence to make a great show of the flesh. He would give diligence to tell God what a good person he was. He gave diligence of his own self-righteousness to justify himself, but not to make his calling or his election sure. There was no grace in him. He was full of himself. And the publican just felt to be full of sin, but pleaded that God would be full of mercy. Mercy. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." there can't be anything more terrible than those who have gone through life deceived that they were going to heaven. Even those who professed Christ, Christianity, but never did really love him, never did deny themselves, never did take up their cross, never did walk out that profession, but so utterly deceived, and when they come down to die, suddenly realize all their religion was in vain, it was all of the flesh. They never gave diligence. They were too taken up in the things of this world, too taken up in themselves. They never gave diligence. And these things are written as warnings, even to the Lord's people. That's why I keep making this point of this verse here, wherefore the rather, brethren, ye who have obtained like precious faith, don't assume, but to be kept, to be preserved, to be watched over, to be upheld, give diligence. And it's often in the trial of faith, when afflictions are sanctified and troubles, when we come into the deep waters, and we prove the goodness of God, the nearness of the Lord. I am with thee, Israel, passing through the fire. Again, the child of God being taught to pray will not be content with unanswered prayers. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And there must be that continuing in prayer to go again seven times, to keep pleading with the Lord in matters both spiritual and providential, or waiting upon the Lord, waiting for the Lord, and they give that diligence. Again, just briefly, coming to the word of God, all to give diligence. My sheep hear my voice. When was the last time we heard his voice? Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Again, I just come back to the Song of Solomon. I think it's the second to last verse in chapter 8, right at the very end. We have these words, O thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken unto thy voice, cause me to hear it. I think in the strictest sense, it's actually the bridegroom Christ speaking to the church. O thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken unto thy voice, cause me to hear it in prayer, in supplication, in need. Be often in prayer. Cause me to hear thy voice. But I don't think it's wrong to even see those words the other way round. So it is the prayer of the spouse, the bride, the seeker, the believer, to the Lord Jesus, O thou that dwellest in the gardens, the church, the companions hearken to thy voice. As I hear of this one, that one, another one, who can testify the Lord has spoken to them, cause me to hear it. Lord, speak to me. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I'll be like them that go down into the pit. How many we have in the Gospels who gave diligence? We think of the Syrophoenician. We think of blind Bartimaeus. I just think of that centurion. I'll end with him. Who have obtained like precious faith. The centurion felt in himself so unworthy to go to the Lord Jesus. He did go in faith, but not in person. Remember, these are spiritual lessons. We're not to take the whole literally, because every poor awakened soul will come to the Lord Jesus. He felt so unworthy, but he sent word to the Lord Jesus concerning his servant who was ill, who was dying, who was at the point of death. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be made whole. What was the response of the Lord Jesus? I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, the faith of that centurion who believed in the Lord Jesus, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be made whole. Lord, speak to me. Oh, may the Lord stir up our hearts. We bemoan at times how lukewarm we are, how cold we are, how indifferent we are, how worldly we can be, too worldly wise, too taken up in the things of this world. There's so many distractions all around, and Satan would have it for us to be distracted, us to be led astray, us to be too taken up in other things. But maybe heed this word: wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and thus your election sure. For if ye do these things, verses 5 to 7, ye shall never fall. Amen.